things like that. And so I'd come to know and understand a little bit about what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I come up out of the waters of baptism, and I'm hoping, praying, believing that I am filled with the Holy Spirit. And the senior pastor prayed for me, and another pastor, and I'm standing there wringing wet, and they're praying for me, and I'm just thinking, Holy Spirit, fill me up, fill me up. And it seemed like nothing happened. Although it was a pretty amazing experience just getting baptized in water. Really loved it and really knew God had done something deep in my life. But I didn't speak in tongues. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not quite sure why, but maybe it'll happen some other time. And so the kind of person I am, I'm a bit of an analytical thinker. And when you're an engineering student, it just pushes you all the way towards analytical thinking. And you become more and more. So I'm in my third year of engineering, so my mind has been applied to, you know, computer programs and mathematical equations and all this sort of stuff for 3 years now. So I'm just the most analytical person probably around the place. So I'm thinking to myself, I can't speak in tongues. I've really tried. I've had a go at doing it and nothing happens. And I know other people can. So there must be something I've got to do in order to receive this blessing. So I started reading the Bible about the Holy Spirit, and I read in John 7, it says, he that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So I thought, I need to be thirsty. So I started praying, please, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Please, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I really want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I really want to be able to speak in other tongues. And so I'm praying this prayer for about 3 weeks. And still, I'm trying really hard. I can't speak in tongues. I don't know why. I've talked to people about it. Nothing's really happening. So I'm just continuously praying to God. I really, really, really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what happened next was we had a Wednesday night teaching service. And one of the things that happened on that particular night after about 3 weeks from the water baptism, they got everybody out the front of the church and they said, we're just going to have a prayer and a praise time. And everybody here, just begin to shout your praises to God. Lift up your hands and begin to declare, God is good. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. We glorify you. And I'm thinking, yeah, I want to praise God. And everybody around me is really, really noisy. They're all shouting and praising God and lifting up their hands and they're excited about God. And I'm not so excited at the moment because I'm thinking, God, I just want to speak in tongues. I want to be filled with your Spirit. And so I started praying this prayer and I said, God, if you don't fill me with the Holy Ghost, I'm going to die. Like I was really, really desperate, you know. And as I prayed that prayer, I don't know what happened, but something happened inside me and it sort of rushed up out of me and out of my mouth came this conglomeration of sounds and words that just kind of was like a, you know, a Scrabble gone crazy, you know, like all these words, these sounds, and this euphoric experience of life and power and everything else flow out of me. And I grabbed the person beside me and said, I just spoke in tongues. And they go, yeah, everybody is. But for me, it was a miracle because I had tried to do it before and I couldn't. And now I could. So I figured, that's got to be a miracle, right? And I was excited and I was full and I was changed by that experience. And in the years that have gone by since then, it's been for me just an ongoing journey of saying, Holy Spirit, fill me up every day. And every single day of my life, I pray in tongues. I would pray in tongues maybe all together through the whole day, maybe an hour or two every day. Just little bits here and there, here and there, here and there. because I've come to understand that the Holy Spirit prays through me. He makes intercession. He's the one praying, and He uses my mouth, my tongue, my vocal cords and my breath and everything to speak out His message. I want to preface what I'm saying today in preaching this message by saying this. As most of you know, we preach here believing that the Bible is divinely inspired. We preach every day here, all our preachers, with the belief that the Bible is inerrant and divinely inspired. If you would like to know proof of that, if you would like to have an understanding of how that can be so, then please visit our podcast site. And if you go, even right now, if you want to, on your phone, go to infinitychurch.org, and up the top you'll see blog. Click on blog and you'll see the notes of this sermon are all there for you this morning, and a link to the podcast so that you can find out more information about the Bible being divinely inspired. You know, if you're sick and you've got some symptoms, like you've got a headache and a sore toe or something, you know, some people go on to the internet and they type into Google, headache, sore toe, and up comes 10,000 websites, and you start reading some of them, and before long, you've figured out that you've got, what's some exotic disease? Hypochondria. So you go off to the GP and you say, Doc, I've got hypochondrialalicosis. And he goes, what? I said, I looked it up on the internet. If you have a headache and a sore toe, you've got hypochondriopistasis. And the doctor goes, with respect, you probably don't have that disease. How come the doctor knows more than Google? Because he has the foundational learning, right? And we who think we know everything go to Google that does know everything, plus other stuff, and we can self-diagnose. And this is actually a problem for the church, because sometimes if we want to know about doctrine, we'll go and Google something about, say, the Holy Spirit, and we'll find a website that says something like this: the Holy Spirit is like a radar beam. We go, wow, that's really cool, radar beam. No, it's a heresy. But maybe you didn't know that. But the reason you come to church, and the reason that any good church like this one has appointed a pastor who has training and background and foundational knowledge and adheres to the statement of belief of the denomination is because he's got that foundational studies. And he can bring to you, or she or whoever, can bring to you a great message that's based in the Bible. Amen? Because we need that expertise. And that's important, I believe, in any preaching at all, but especially when we're dealing with important doctrines like the Holy Spirit. We are a Pentecostal church. Our movement began in 1974. It was called Christian Outreach Center. We changed our name 3 years ago to be International Network of Churches. But when the church started, it was started by a great preacher, a great man of God, Clark Taylor. And he actually became a Christian at a Billy Graham crusade, entered into the ministry of the Methodist Church, later on got filled with the Holy Spirit. See, we've already got people leaving. That's okay. They can leave. Anyway, he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, saw supernatural healings and miracles begin in his ministry, and preached all around the place, overseas and in Australia, and then felt called by God to start a new church in Brisbane in 1974, which became Christian Outreach Center, and is now our movement, International Network of Churches, 120 churches in Australia, about 2,000 churches worldwide. But we decided a long, long, long time ago what our statement of faith was. And since then, we've looked at it again and again, reworded it, and figured out what's important, how to communicate it better. It's all on that website, infinitychurch.org, so you can look at it there. But when you come to a church, when you join this church or any other church, there are some things you want to know about that church, right? You want to know what they believe. And any good church should have their statement of faith on their website so that anybody coming into that church can figure out, well, what do you guys believe about God, about Jesus, about salvation, about faith, about the Bible, about everything. And so it's written down there for you on our website. And our Pentecostal church is a church that believes in the fact that after you become a Christian, you can have a second experience of being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're actually going to share with you about the Trinity, which is a tremendous foundational subject. And over the next 2 months, myself and the ministry team are going to be preaching and sharing with you about the Holy Spirit for the whole 2 months so that we can really grow in our knowledge, our understanding, and our experience of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says this, "You shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When Jesus spoke to his disciples, they were already believers. They were already born again. I'll establish that in another sermon. They were already regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They were born from above. And knowing Jesus, believing in him, and being born again, he says to them, "Wait here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." They needed this power so that they could be a witness for Jesus Christ. This experience is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it took place on the day of Pentecost. Our church recently took a survey called Passionate Spirituality, and we shared with each person in our church shared with us how they are going in their passionate spirituality, how much prayer is in their life, how much Bible reading, how much fasting, how much witnessing. Are they baptized in water? Are they baptized in the Holy Spirit? And we could tell from the survey that we need to bring some teaching on the Holy Spirit to help people enter into more of what the Holy Spirit has for us. We also know this, that in our local church, because Melbourne is such a multicultural place, we have people from many, many different nations come to be part of our congregation. Many different church backgrounds also. And it could be that in your church background, you have teaching about the Holy Spirit that's a bit different to what the statement of faith says in our church. And so I'm wondering this morning, if we share the Word of God with you and you go back to the Bible and see that that's true, would that be enough for you to change what you believe and go on with God in a new belief system and a new way of looking at things? I hope it would be. In fact, anything we preach here, it's good to go back to the Scriptures and see what God says about it. Amen? And so we encourage you to do that. So this morning I'd love to share with you about the Trinity. And in Christianity, we believe that there is one God that exists in three persons. This is the definition of the Trinity. God is one in three and three in one. A lot of people seem to have difficulty with the concept of the Trinity because it seems difficult to understand. I don't think myself that that's a problem, because if I could fully understand God, I'd kind of be on his level, right? So when I try to understand God with my human mind, perhaps at times it's not going to be something that's just real easy to take in, understand, and process. But let's think about what the Bible teaches about God and the Trinity. God's oneness and unity cannot be affirmed too vigorously. In this planet that we live in, there are three major religions that are what is called monotheistic. There's Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. These three religions are pretty much the only ones who have a monotheistic view. That is to say, there is only one God. All other religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, etc., have a multiplicity of gods, a pantheism and a different way of looking at God. In Mark 12:29, Jesus repeats what Moses said in saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So God portrays himself and gives us revelation of who he is as the one and only true God. All other gods are small g gods, aren't they? They're idols or spirit beings, but they're not God. The Trinity itself shows up not in using that word. The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, but the Trinity, or the aspect of God being more than one person, appears several times in the Scriptures. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible, it tells us, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. So the fourth word of the Bible is God, and that word is Elohim, and the word in the Hebrew is a plural word. Later on in Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 26, God is creating man. So right at the very beginning of the Bible, we're reading about God creating man. And it says like this, "God said, let us make man in our image." Was he speaking of angels? No, not at all, because we're not made in the image of angels. He says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion," etc., etc. So God, right here at the very beginning, is speaking to us and letting us know it's more than one, but they are one. So we'll talk more about this in a minute. There are many verses in the Old Testament that allude to this plurality, and we won't have time to go into all those, but let's work forward into the New Testament. At the baptism of Jesus, we see the Trinity most clearly demonstrated to us. As Jesus is being baptized in the river, Mark 1, verses 9 to 11, it says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, at once he," that's John, "saw the heavens torn open and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, coming down to enter into him. And there came a voice from within heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" So in this scenario here, we have Jesus, who is born of the Virgin Mary, has now fully man. He has a human body, but it is Jesus the Son, who was always eternally existent inside this human body. He's in the river. John sees the dove coming and makes this statement, "This is the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus in the form of a dove." And then out of the heavens comes an audible voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So we can see here the Trinity in action, the baptism of Jesus. This takes place in numerous ways throughout the New Testament. And in the final days of Jesus' walk on earth, he gives to the church and his disciples what is called the Great Commission. And he says to all those who want to follow him, "Go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Just as an aside, you'll sometimes hear the Holy Spirit referred to as the Holy Ghost. It's no difference, one and the same, exactly the same. In the old days, during the times of the King James Bible, the word ghost just meant spirit. So it's not ghost as in sort of stuff. That's not what ghost is all about here. This is just another word for spirit, okay? So often in the New Testament, we will see references to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are the three members of the Godhead or the Trinity. A prayer for all saints from Paul is written like this, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace, favor, and spiritual blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the presence of the fellowship of communion and sharing together in the Holy Spirit be with you all. Often there'll be a reference like this. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be references to the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of God. Right throughout the Scriptures, there are references to the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of mercy, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of God. This is all references to the Holy Spirit and God, our Heavenly Father, as the Father of all. So if there's one thing that I'd really want you to catch this morning, it's this. You can know the Holy Spirit, you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and a conversation with Him. I think one of the questions I asked when I was a new Christian was this: who do I talk to? There's like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Like, do I just talk to one or the other? Or I didn't know. But what I learned over the years was I should talk to all of them. I actually talk to all the people that live in my house. I don't leave any of them out. Same for God. And so God asks us to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. He refers to Jesus as the one who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the one who will reveal to us about Jesus and to guide us and to teach us all things. So there are different ways in which God our Father will relate to us, God the Son will relate to us, and God the Holy Spirit will relate to us. So God the Father is your dad. Talk to Him like He's your dad. Love Him, worship Him, have a conversation with Him. Jesus is your Savior. He's your brother too. He's your Savior first. So you talk to Him about things in your life, how you're going, what you want to do, things you don't understand. And when you pray, you're praying to the Father in His name. But often you'll just talk to Jesus as your best friend and just chat to Him. And the Holy Spirit is kind of like God's workman in the church to bring about all of His purposes. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, fill me right now. Equip me. Give me understanding. Give me revelation. Talk to me, Holy Spirit. Help me to minister to this person. Help me to understand what you mean about this scripture. Holy Spirit is there all the time to be God's workmanship in our life, helping us, training us, equipping us, empowering us to do God's work. But the Holy Spirit also is a person. We want to talk to Him, make Him our friend. So if there's one thing I want you to really catch today in this message, it's this. Make the Holy Spirit your friend. Are you with me? In approximately the year 300, the church leaders and fathers got together and they wanted to write down the most important aspects of their Christian faith, and they came up with what's called the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is like the foundational doctrine statement of all mainline Protestant churches, I guess you could say. And so this is what the Nicene Creed says, because it puts in perspective about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it says this: we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, the begotten of God the Father, the only begotten. That is, of the essence of the Father. God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten and not made, of the very same nature of the Father, by whom all things came into being, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, who for us, humanity, and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate, was made human, was born perfectly of the Holy Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, by whom he took body, soul, mind, and everything that is in man, truly and not in semblance. He suffered, was crucified, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended to heaven with the same body, and sat at the right hand of the Father. He is to come with the same body and with the glory of the Father to judge the living and the dead. Of his kingdom there is no end, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, in the uncreated and the perfect, who spoke through the law, the prophets, and the gospels, who came down upon Jordan, preached through the apostles, lived in the saints, and we believe also in one universal apostolic and holy church, one baptism in repentance for remission and forgiveness of sins, in the resurrection of the dead, the everlasting judgment of souls and bodies, and the kingdom of heaven, and in everlasting life. That's a mouthful, right? And it's all written in that blog. If you want to see the words there, you can look at it. But it puts into picture there, talking things like of the same essence as the Father. So if you want to try and get a handle on the Trinity, it's like this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three persons that relate to us. But they think the same, believe the same, talk the same, act the same. Everything about them is in complete and perfect unity at all times. They never have a fight. They never disagree. They are never separated except for one moment when Jesus was separated from the Father at the cross and God turned his back on his only begotten Son who became sin for us. And the truth of that statement is so huge. So huge. Take us a lifetime to comprehend it. So they act in unity, in perfect, perfect unity. So they are one God, but they manifest towards us in three persons. So why would God do this? Why would God be a Trinity, a triune God? In all the things that I've read and understood in the Bible, I have found one quote that's really helped me understand about this, and it's from C.S. Lewis. And this is what he says about this whole aspect of Trinity. In speaking about the relationship between the Father and the Son, much the most important thing to know is that it is a relation of love. The Father delights in his Son, and the Son looks up to his Father. Before going on, notice the practical importance of this. All sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love. But they seem not to notice the words, God is love, have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, there was not love. Of course, what these people mean when they say God is love is often something quite different. They really mean love is God. They really mean that our feelings of love, however and wherever they arise and whatever results they produce, are to be treated with great respect. Perhaps they are. But that is something quite different from what Christians mean by the statement God is love. They believe that the living, dynamic activity of love has been going on in God forever and has created everything else. And that, by the way, is perhaps the most important difference between Christianity and all other religions. That in Christianity, God is not a static thing, not even a person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama. Almost, if you will not think it irreverent, a kind of dance. The third of these three persons who are God, this third person is called, in technical language, the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God. Do not be worried or surprised if you find him rather vaguer or more shadowy in your mind than the other two. I think there is a reason why that must be so. In the Christian life, you are not usually looking at him. He is always acting through you. If you think of the Father as something out there in front of you, and of the Son as someone standing at your side, helping you to pray, trying to turn you into another Son, then you have to think of the third person as something inside you or behind you. Or perhaps some people might find it easier to begin with the third person and work backwards. God is love, and that love works through men, especially through the whole community of Christians. But the Spirit of love is, from all eternity, a love going on between the Father and the Son. And now, what does it all matter? It matters more than anything else in the world. The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-personal life is to be played out in each one of us, or putting it the other way around, each one of us has got to enter that pattern, take his place in that dance. There is no other way to happiness for which we are made. I hope that makes sense. The Trinity is referred to in the Scriptures as the Godhead. In Colossians 2 and verse 10, it says, "You are in him, made full, and having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And he is the head of all rule and authority, of every angelic principality and power." The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus makes a statement in the Gospels. He says, "If you obey me, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you." He also says, "When I go away, I will send the Comforter," referring to the Holy Spirit, "and he who is with you shall be in you." So this human body made of flesh and blood and bones is actually a receptacle for God to live inside. Same with your body. Some of you got more room for him than me. Sorry about that. I repent. This body is referred to as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Inside us, we are not just blood and bones, but we have a spirit life. And that spirit life, although it's inside us, isn't really confined to a space geographically. We are walking in this body for this time on earth, but there'll come a day when this body is no longer of any use and we'll go to live with him in eternity. And as a born-again creation of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you, leads you, guides you, and works within you. The Heavenly Father and Jesus live within you and have their life flowing out through you. And you get to know them, walk with them, hear their voice, and be with them in your life on this earth, and then forever and ever in eternity. It's pretty cool, right? Like, we see the physical with our eyes, but God wants to show us the reality of the spiritual right before us, to understand who we are in God. Each member of the Godhead is a person. Each member of the Godhead is God. The Father is God. God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is not his name, but speaks of his relationship with Jesus and with every believer. God the Father is your Father. Jesus said, I and the Father will come and make our abode with you. The Son is God. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus said in John 8:32, before Abraham was, I am, referring to the story with Moses in the burning bush, where God revealed to Moses his name was I am that I am. Jesus was so clear in his statement that he was God that the Jewish elders picked up stones immediately to stone him because that was blasphemy in their minds. The Holy Spirit is God, the Spirit of truth proceeding from the Father, John 15:26. All the three persons of the Godhead are distinct. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct persons, yet fully one in all their knowledge, understanding, will, and actions. They are not merely three different titles or expressions for one God, but three persons acting in perfect and complete unity together. The Son is the only begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and is sent forth in the earth to empower the saints to be witnesses of the Lord and to take the gospel to the whole earth. So after hearing this message this morning, if you would like to know, what can I do? How can I respond to this message? It would be this: talk to the Holy Spirit. Make him your best friend. Chat to the Holy Spirit as much as you can. Talk to him as you would to Jesus and to your Heavenly Father. Make him your friend and ask him to fill you up every day. You can be filled a little bit. You can be filled a lot. And as you are more and more filled with the Holy Spirit, you are more and more equipped and empowered to live a great life for Jesus. I'd love our music team to come as we finish this morning. Over the next 2 months, we'll be sharing a lot about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be more in the form of teaching, really, than preaching. And that's a great thing. And if you happen to miss a Sunday morning, I really want to encourage you, get the podcast. Catch up with our teaching through this 2 months so that you can take full advantage of all that we're sharing with you. Many times at the end of the service, we'll invite people to come and receive prayer. We'll do that today. We'll do that every Sunday. If you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we'd love to pray for you. If you'd like God to